You'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, it is written, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever.
Good morning, family. Well, as the sovereign Lord so chose for me, I grew up in a God-fearing home. It is a blessing to me to have many wonderful memories of a Christian home. One such memory is that of each day getting up before the sunrise to find my father sitting at the kitchen table with his Bible open and praying for his family. That is a very dear and precious memory for me. Several years ago, you sent us pastors to the Shepherd's Conference in California, and having parked a block or two behind Grace Community Church, we walked through a little area where the street is not fully paved. And passing through that area, a flood of memories came to me as I recalled as a child walking with my father to church on unpaved streets. Throughout that morning service, I could not stop shedding tears of profound thankfulness. And Brandon Trujillo was sitting next to me on my left, and I don't know what he thought of my tears, but I remember him putting his hand on my shoulder to comfort me. His tender care, of course, caused me to shed even more tears. There's another memory that stands out with my family. Whenever my family set out to travel, perhaps driving a straight-through 1,000-mile trip from Davenport, Iowa to Fort Polk, Louisiana, where my brother was in basic training, before we would start out, before Dad even started the car, he would have us bow our heads to lead us in prayer. He would ask God to give us a safe trip. It is a blessed memory recalling my father praying to God, asking for traveling mercies. My father praying for us as travelers was brought to my attention this week as I studied the 121st Psalm. This 121st is referred to as a pilgrim's psalm, a song of ascent. It is said that devout Jews would commonly sing this song as they traveled to and from Jerusalem, and that the priests would bless the people before they made their trip back home. As you know, in the ancient times, the people's only means of transportation was afoot or by some beast of burden. In those days, they did not have a well-developed road system, but oftentimes, especially traveling to and from Jerusalem, they had to navigate narrow paths through treacherous valleys, over steep hills, and the scorching heat of day. They didn't have air conditioning in their vehicle. They didn't have a vehicle. And then there was the bitter cold of night. Comfort stations were not to be found, and inns were few and far between. Not only then was there the danger of terrain, but it was common for violent thieves to threaten the traveler's safety. Psalm 23 has that in view when it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Further, the New Testament parable of the Good Samaritan has this danger in view, as Jesus told of a certain man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, who fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and left him half dead. With the people being commanded to make three pilgrimages to Jerusalem each year, you can read that in Exodus 23, such travel was a commonplace among the faithful. And with the way being fraught with danger, this psalm would have had special meaning to them. They would have recited this song as they traveled, yet, as we will discover, it has a greater meaning even for us. As we come to study the 121st, we will learn that the Lord is my helper, the Lord is Israel's keeper, the Lord is my helper, my keeper, your keeper, and the Lord is my keeper now and forever. The Lord our God, maker of heaven and earth, is our eternal and ever-present helper who consistently and continually keeps us. The Lord is my helper, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Having said what I did in the introduction, it is debated as to whether this song is about one heading to the Holy Mount in Jerusalem or about one who is going home from the Holy Mount in Jerusalem. It is commonly accepted that this is about someone heading to Jerusalem, and yet a good argument can be made that it is the opposite. And then I want to know, well, what's the difference? Then there are those trusted theologians who say that this isn't about pilgrims going to celebrate holy days, but it's about those in captivity looking toward Jerusalem to pray. Still others, respected theologians such as Kyle and DeLeese, say that there is no one particular mountain in view. They write, "The mountains towards which the psalmist raises his eyes are not any mountains whatsoever. In Ezekiel, the designation of his native land from the standpoint of the Mesopotamian plain is the mountains of Israel. His longing gaze is directed toward the district of the mountains. The poet looks up to the mountains and the mountains of his native land, the holy mountains." Well, so, okay, which is it? And you know, folks, I'm just a simple boy from Iowa. And sometimes I have a lot of trouble understanding the significance of such arguments. And sometimes I think one is just arguing a position because that's the way they're going to present it. So they got to argue their position. In my way of thinking, I want the Lord to keep me when I go out from my home and when I return to my home. And I sure want the Lord to watch over my wife and children when they leave the house and when they return. And by the way, when they go to the store and when they come out of the store and when they go shopping and they go to each other's house, I want the Lord watching over them all the time. I want the Lord to keep me if I'm going to Jerusalem or Berlin, flying to Pennsylvania or driving to Florida. In every case, I'd sure appreciate it if the Lord would also watch over me when I'm traveling home, whether it be from Jerusalem, Berlin, Pennsylvania, Florida, or the Dairy Queen. Whether this song is in reference to pilgrimages to Jerusalem or to exiles who turn toward Jerusalem to pray, or in reference to a particular mountain or no particular mountain, we can all agree that it is most certainly in reference to our going about, for the very last verse affirms, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in." Further, since that last verse also speaks of now and forever, it most certainly applies to us as we journey through life now, but throughout life and on into eternity. And that's how I'm going to approach this psalm. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from which shall come my help." Now, some translations read, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from which comes my help," rather than it being a question, "From whence shall come my help?" It is a statement. They translate it as a statement, as in, "It is from the mountains that my help comes." But I want to say to you that that is incorrect. It is not a statement that my help is coming from the mountains, but it is a question that changes the way we understand one looking at the mountains. As the singer lifts up his eyes to the mountains, he does not look to the mountains to see God. God is not in the mountains, he's in heaven. He is not looking to the mountains to see the holy city, but what he sees in the mountains is the challenges of his travel. He sees valleys and high cliffs. He sees rocky places and narrow passes. He sees an arduous uphill climb, as I said earlier, fraught with dangers. Approaching mountains can cause us some worries and anxieties. Back in September 1982, how many of you were not yet born at that time? You young whippersnappers, Dan's back there lying. Back in 1982, when my Cindy and I were moving to Albuquerque, we were driving a large U-Haul type of truck, and we were pulling our 1974 baby blue Volkswagen Beetle. And our oldest daughter, Carissa, was almost 3, and Rachel was 6 months. And as we were coming westward, as soon as we could see the east side of the Sandia Mountains, way off there in the distance, there was a large billboard strategically placed out there east of Klein's Corners. And on the billboard, there was a large, scruffy-bearded, old-timer character with tattered hat who was pointing to the west. And the caption read, "Better gas up before them thar hills." Suddenly, as I looked ahead at the mountains, I became anxious. I had just come through Santa Rosa, and coming up some of those hills, I had the pedal to the metal and was blowing black exhaust out the tailpipe. And I thought, I'll bet I'm not getting 2 miles a gallon in this thing. Here I am in a big old U-Haul with wife and babies out here in the middle of nowhere. And you know, when you're from Iowa or out east, you get out in New Mexico and like, what? There's nothing out here. My dad came to visit us the first time, and he got out of the car the first time driving from Iowa to here, and he didn't say, hey son, how you doing? He said, I've never seen so much wasteland in all my life. So here I am out in the middle of nowhere, and I thought I'd better take the old timer's advice and gas up. Little did I know that when I got to the mountains, it was downhill all the way. They duped me, and I gassed up before I got to them dar hills. I saw the mountains, and with a little suggestion, I became anxious. That's the picture before us in the 121st Psalm. When we look up to the hills, we become anxious. Not only does it look like a laborious journey, but who knows what danger and robbers and thieves and violence lay just ahead, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Oh Lord, am I going to make it? That's how it often is in the journey of our life. There's steep difficulties, rocky places, treacherous paths to journey. Someone once said, I was told in life that once I got to the top of the hill, I could coast. But every time I get to the top of the hill, the next hill is bigger than that one. There are so many earthly trials. And when you think you're going to get past this trial, sure enough, another one follows. Every season of life has its challenges. We're chugging along in job and finances, doing okay, and then coronavirus hits. Not only does that change the way we interact rather drastically, but it leaves us feeling vulnerable and insecure. What's going to happen? We're told, oh, it'll be over by summer, and now, well, by fall, and well, by winter, well, not till next year. Then people start rioting, looting, and killing. We wonder what in the world's going on in our world. Then the politics get in the full swing, and everyone tells us that if you vote for this one or that one, it's going to be the end of our civilization. You'll go hungry, you'll be homeless, and you'll die needing medical help. Bad news everywhere we look. Every time we lift up our eyes to the mountains of this life, we become anxious and wonder, from where will my help come? We may then look around and try to find help and comfort, but where are you going to look? Are you going to look to the government? Going to look to the courts of this land? Are you going to defund the police and then look to the police for help? Are you going to look to the higher schools of education? Are you going to go to the best doctors and the medicines, but you can't get in for 6 months? You may buy the best vehicle and the nicest home, but your help, church, is not found in those things. We must quit trusting in men and things. We must quit looking to the mountains that got us all twisted up in a pretzel. Rather than looking to the mountains and worrying, we must do as the psalmist. We must look to God. And that's what he affirms in the second verse. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one who needs no help, but who is great and mighty in strength, who, in fact, by the power of his might, by the breath of his spoken word, made heaven and earth. Here our sight then is directed from the worrisome mountains to the God who made them. You know, among the Psalms of Ascent, this phrase is repeated, God made heaven and earth. This proclaims the greatness of God and is a declaration of our faith in him as creator, ruler, master, Lord. Those mountains in my life may tend to worry me, but I can tell you God is not worried about them in the least. Derek Kidner writes, the thought of this verse leaps beyond the hills to the universe, beyond the universe to its maker. Here is living help, primary, personal, wise, and immeasurable. Rather than looking to the temporal, measurable Hills, look to the eternal God and know that he is God. He is the sovereign in whose creation not one molecule runs astray. Study not the mountains, but study the God who made the mountains. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The purposes of God, the divine attributes, the immutable purposes, the covenant, ordered in all things and sure, the providence, predestination, and proved faithfulness of the Lord. These are the hills to which we must lift our eyes, from which our help comes." Family, those mountains in our lives are as nothing to God. We make mountains out of molehills, but those things are nothing but a little pimple to God. He who raised them high can lay them low. He who lifted them up can lift us over them. He can make the crooked path straight. He can smooth out the rocky places. He can give us wings as eagles. He can strengthen us when we are weak or faint. Or if he wants, he can simply carry us. The great hills of our life are nothing to our great God. Quit looking to the mountains and fix your eyes on Jesus, the rock of your salvation, the author and finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes on the rocky path and your heart will melt. Look how steep of a climb you have and you'll think you'll never make it and won't even try. Worry about thieves and robbers being around every corner and anxiety will grip your soul. But, Psalm 55:22, if you will cast your burden upon the Lord, he will sustain you. He will never allow his righteous to be shaken. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to what? Cast our anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Do you believe that? Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that peace of God which doesn't even make sense in the time of need, because the whole world's worrying about something, we can have that peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, and it, God himself, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Jehovah, who made heaven and earth, is your helper. Now let's consider that the Lord is Israel's helper. Verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We need to take note of the word keep. In this short 8-verse psalm, keep or some form of it appears six times. It is the Hebrew shamar and means to hedge about. The picture there is that in the day they didn't have chain link fences, so they would grow thick, thorny hedges that would grow so thick that an animal couldn't get through it. And that's the picture there. He will hedge us about. He will guard us. He will protect us. And he will attend to us. God is the guardian over his people. He is your guardian. He keeps you. He guards over you. He protects you. And he attends to you. Now, the language of this verse is very clear and it's concise as can be. Our Lord, who created heaven and earth, will not allow our foot to slip or stumble over the earth which he created. Psalm 37:31 says, of the one who holds the word of God in his heart, his steps do not slip. Psalm 66:8-9, blessed be our Lord, our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. Psalm 46:1-2 says that though the mountains themselves may slip into the heart of the sea, still God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen, church. He will not allow our foot to slip. Now, I want to ask an uncomfortable question about this verse. Because we will read that he will not allow our foot to slip, but then some will object and say, but the Lord has allowed my foot to slip and I have stumbled. Steve Lawson writes, God is ever awake, ever alert, always focused on the needs of his people. He stands ready to support them if they should slip and fall into difficulty. But I want to say, wait a minute, Pastor Lawson. There's a titanic difference between the Lord not allowing our foot to slip and the Lord supporting us if we should slip. Wouldn't you agree? Can I pour a little more salt into this? Am I to think that in the context of Jews of old going to Jerusalem to worship God, that not one of them ever stumbled and not one of them was ever robbed? If that were the case, that not one ever stumbled and not one ever robbed, then what's the need of this psalm to comfort them? Why comfort people for something that never happens? You see my point? I'm trying to go somewhere, and I may get there by noon. This psalm offers comfort and assurance because people did stumble and they were robbed. So this third verse, is it true? Or is our human experience true? Well, you know what I like to do. The answer is yes. The word is true and our human experience is true. But then how do we reconcile this fact that this verse says the Lord will not allow your foot to slip, and yet at times we have in fact slipped and stumbled? Are we to view this verse as merely proverbial and generally true, or is it absolutely true? In solving this dilemma, some then maintain that this is a blessing to be pronounced upon the hearer by a priest. Some have it translated, "May the Lord not allow your foot to stumble." You know, if somebody says that, "May the Lord not allow your foot to stumble," I take that as a wonderful blessing and a good wish, but it's only a wish. Concerning this, Gerstenberger writes, "The content of the confirmatory message is akin to the priestly blessing bestowed at the conclusion of worship, Numbers 6, 24 through 26. But in form, it is closer to a report of a divine oracle. It does not simply express powerful wishes evoking divine blessing, but carries the strongest tones of certain promise of such blessings." So this is much more than a wishful blessing, but it is a most certain promise of blessings. This is not saying, "May the Lord take care of you," but it is saying, "The Lord will take care of you." So again, we have this problem, this tension. How do we reconcile the fact that this verse says the Lord will not allow your foot to slip, and yet at times we've slipped and we've stumbled? Well, I'll tell you, actually, I'd like to spend a lot of time on this, but time is not my friend this morning. I need to move quickly and make the points. But so to answer this as quickly as I can and unwind this tension, we must look at the context and understand what follows. He goes on to say, I'm using it as a blessing now. "The Lord will not allow your foot to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber." Now, I'm still going to deal with the problem. Okay, God does not sleep and slumber. And all the church said, amen. We got that. He is ever awake. He's ever aware. And that's why he will not allow our foot to slip. Okay, then, what happened on the day that we slipped? Was he wide awake on that day? If he had his full attention on you and me, why did we slip? Well, to teach us what this means, that God will not allow our foot to slip, we need to look at the example he's given us in Israel. Right? He says your foot's not going to slip. He's the keeper of Israel. The one who will not allow your foot to slip is he who keeps Israel. How has and how does God keep Israel? When we understand that, we'll understand how he keeps us. He keeps Israel according to his covenant promises. This does not mean that Israel hasn't had its slip-ups, but that God prevented her from ultimately falling away. He has had her eye on her ever since, and he will not allow her to slip or stumble headlong into total ruin. And who knows how many ruins God prevented her from stumbling into. When Israel stumbles, the Lord always lifts her up. And the church said, amen, and brings her back. And the church said, amen. And when he disciplines her, it is always for her good, so that he can restore her. He's keeping her. Even through his discipline, he's keeping her. But God ever keeps her and will ever keep her. This is how God keeps Israel. Further, God sees everything that befalls Israel and has and will deliver her out of it all. If something befalls her, it wasn't unknown to God. Somebody didn't do something to Israel and God in heaven said, oh my goodness, I never thought that would happen. No, he knew it before it happened. Therefore, it must be for her ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. As the close of this, of the wonderful 91st Psalm teaches, it says this, verse 14 and on of Psalm 91. Listen closely. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Well, you know, if you got to deliver somebody, they must be in some trouble for which they have to be delivered. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Do you see? God's keeping is not an absolute promise that in this fallen world we will never slip and never stumble, but that he will not allow us to slip and stumble into ultimate ruin. He will help in trouble. Not prevent all trouble, but help in trouble. He will rescue. He will not keep us from ever needing to be rescued, but when we need to be rescued, he will rescue us. He will absolutely, most surely keep you from falling into ultimate ruin. Though we view this as a traveler's psalm, we must be very careful not to limit it here. Though these verses will apply to our physical footings, they absolutely address our spiritual footing. What do we think? God is more concerned with our physical footing than our spiritual footing? And that he wrote this psalm just about our physical foot and not our spiritual well-being? God is much more concerned about the security of our eternal soul than he is with the security of our fleshly temporal foot. Jesus said, Mark 9:45, and if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. That graphic, not to be taken literally, verse demonstrates that God is far more concerned with our eternal soul than our fleshly feet, and this applies to the 121st Psalm. When we read the truth that he will not allow your foot to slip in the context that he is the God who keeps Israel, we understand that he keeps us in the same manner he keeps Israel, physically and spiritually. If you want to know the manner in which God will keep us from stumbling, look to Israel, and beloved, be perfectly assured, God is not a liar. He will keep us. And know in all of that, that God's primary goal isn't keeping you, his primary goal in keeping you isn't the salvation of your ankle, but it's the salvation of your soul. Aren't you glad the Lord is Israel's keeper, and we can look to Israel and say, he has kept her, and he will keep her. Therefore, now consider point three, the Lord is your keeper. He is my keeper, he is your keeper. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Our ever alert God is guardian over us. Isn't this interesting? We talk about guardian angels. But here, what does it say? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord himself is your guardian. He who controls the vast universe, who holds the whole world in his hands, is the same and exact one who is watching over you. The Lord your God is your shade on your right hand. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Well, the right hand is the hand of strength. There's significance there. But since the right hand is the hand of strength, I suppose I need the Lord to shade my left hand more, because that's my weak hand. And if we are in the sun, do we need to shade only our right side but not our left side? Why is God our shade on our right hand? What is this about? Sidney Gradenus explains, when a soldier went to battle, it was his right side that was the more vulnerable. He protected his left side with his shield. But with spear or sword in his right hand, he could not shield his right side. He was vulnerable. And when he lifted his sword or spear to go on the offensive, he was even more vulnerable. Each soldier, then, was dependent upon the soldier to his right to protect or shade his vulnerable side. Every soldier wanted a good right-hand man. The Lord, he is our right-hand God who protects us in all our vulnerabilities. Our weaknesses become strong as he steps into shade or protect us where we are most vulnerable. To what extent does he shade us? The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. We know the perils of traveling during the sun, the heat. We know the parables, the perils of traveling at night, in the dark. God himself will watch over us in the extremities of life, being represented by the sun and the moon, be it day or night, be it hot or cold, be it bright or dark. Jesus says, I will never, that is never, it means never, ever leave you or forsake you. Our Lord is an ever-present help in the time of all troubles. In our weaknesses, he is made strong. In our vulnerabilities, he is our cover. He is our ever-present helper and keeper who never, ever leaves us. And that's proven by the next point. The Lord is my keeper now and forever, verses 7 and 8. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Again, this is to be viewed physically and spiritually. And among the reasons for which I say this is because the last line speaks of now and forever. Now, pointing to this present time and this present situation. Forever, pointing forever on throughout eternity. He will protect you from all. Not some, not most, but all. You see how totally and comprehensive the Lord's protection is. Well, our life is at risk moment by moment. Well, our bodies are frail and vulnerable. Well, viruses would attack us indiscriminately. Well, rioters would injure us without thought. And while temptations abound and sin is crouching at our door ready to have us, none of that is beyond our Lord's caring protection. The Lord will protect you from all harm and all evil. But, Kidner writes, in light of other scriptures, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one. We're not promised an easy walk, but help and protection in the difficult walk. In this life, there is the walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There are difficulties, there are trials, and yet doesn't the Lord keep us? Hasn't he? And is he going to change and not keep us tomorrow? No, he does not change. Tell me, look to the Bible. Which of the disciples had an easy walk? Some of them died a rather wretched death. Suffered much persecution. They did not have an easy walk, but at the same time, on the other hand, who among them and who among all the true followers of Christ has God failed to preserve? He preserved them all. The Lord will keep your temporal being now and your soul forever. He who saved you is saving you and will save you. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. He will keep your life both now and forever. The Lord your God will guard your going out and your coming in. Nothing will escape his notice. There are no blind spots in his security cameras. He knows you by name. He designed and planned the day of your birth and the day of your death. And in between, he's keeping track of all the hairs on your head. Understand how comprehensive it is that he guards our comings and our goings, for we are constantly coming and going. That's all we do in life. Going to bed, getting out of bed, leaving the house, coming back to the house, going to the store, going home from the store, going to the office, coming from the office, going to the refrigerator, coming from the refrigerator, and then going back to it one more time. Always coming and going. So the place in which he watches over you is known as everywhere. All times, everywhere. And for how long will he everywhere protect you? From this time forth and forever. There is no limit to the scope or time of God's protection of you. All who are truly born again, who hold Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are eternally secure, for you are eternally in his hand. He who saved you is saving you and will save you. Nothing can take you out of his hand. He will keep you in this life and forever in the life to come. That is his promise. That is his word. Closing then. As we come to the close of this teaching, we've learned that the Lord is our helper. The Lord is who is Israel's keeper is our keeper. That fact, as we consider Israel, should bolster our faith. And the Lord who is Israel's keeper is our keeper both now and forever. So I would like to ask this question. How is it that the Lord has become our keeper? I want you to think about this for a moment. He is our keeper, the keeper of our soul, but what is his means? Indeed, he created us. He gave us life and has absolute right over us. But we have sinned against him, and the wages of sin is death. And that's true. That is the eternal rule of God's law. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal death. And I must confess, I have sinned. While we thoroughly understand that he keeps his people, the question comes, what if I am not one of his people? What if through sin I have become his enemy, of whom he says he will pour out his wrath? How do I become one of his people whom he helps and keeps? Can I, a filthy sinner, go before God and say, hey God, start keeping me? Can holiness look upon unrighteousness? No. Since God is just and the lawgiver, and since we have sinned against him, he must have a means by which he can legally keep us rather than pouring out his just judgment upon us. How can he look upon me and you with favor? Well, the Lord himself has provided his own means. His only begotten Son, Jesus, is his means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever and all whoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He keeps those who trust in his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus, they will not perish but have everlasting life. He keeps them. He watches over them. If you will turn away from your sin and yourself, and you will turn to Christ to trust in him, the Lord will be your keeper both now and forever. And the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you please bow your hearts and your heads with me? As we come to this time, I'm with your heads bowed, your hearts bowed before the Lord. Rather than me praying, I'm going to ask you who have heard his word to silently commit yourself to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you take a moment yourself to pray to God? Remaining in the same posture, I ask you who have been worried about the things of this world to consider the 121st Psalm. Now, will you take a moment to think on our Lord, how he has promised to help you and keep you? And will you think about how he saved you and how you are one of his? Will you now silently pray, asking God to help you to trust in him daily? Ask him to help you when you become worried to remember his word here in the 121st Psalm. Will you ask the Lord now? Again, remaining in the same posture, I want you to take one more moment to give God thanks for hearing and answering your prayer, for being your personal helper and keeper. We'll give this a moment, then I will close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you as you kept Israel. We know you are actively keeping us who trust in you. We thank you that you are helping and keeping us in this very moment and that we have your word on it. You will help and keep us forevermore, time and life without end. Our trust is in you. We will not trust another. We will not look to the hills for our help. That will only make us anxious. But we look to you. We know, Lord, not only that we have you, but that you provided your Son Jesus, our Lord Jesus, for our salvation. And so it is in Christ Jesus, your Son, that we find our hope, we find forgiveness, rest, grace, and peace. As we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, let us not get carried away by the worries of this world. Oh, Lord, there's so many. And really, we're in such a troubling time. But Lord, rather than looking to the worrisome mountains of this world, may we keep our eyes on you, for you are the maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, just as you keep us now and forever, we commit now to praise you now and forever. Blessed is your name forevermore. And Lord, we have come to you in Jesus' name, for he is the Christ and he is our Savior. And all the church said, Amen.